If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture this morning. Perhaps this is one of the most taught lessons in the children's church arena. And I realize this morning that we are in what we might call big church, but we're going to look at a different angle on this passage because as this is one of the most taught lessons out there in children's church, it might also be one of the most misunderstood lessons. In most cases, the focus on the passage that we are going to be looking on comes in the way of what we do or in doing what Christians are supposed to do. But with careful evaluation, we're going to see how this is about being who Christ has called us to be. Jesus is preaching to a crowd, delivering what we know as his Sermon on the Mount. And before we get there, I want to start out by laying some groundwork for us today on where we are going to be going. And I want to start out with this question. How is it this morning that we define who we are? What is it that defines us? Because this is an important question to consider as we approach our text for this morning. Are we defined by our outward actions? Are we known for what we can do with our hands and process with our minds? Because culturally this morning, this seems to be how many receive their identity. I am what I do. But today I want to shift our thinking if I can. I want to take us in a different direction. Instead of I am what I do because I am. In other words, who I am is what defines what I do. And we're going to bring this together here in just a moment. Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with what is known as the Beatitudes. In chapter 5, we see this list of characteristics and personality traits that should be seen in the life of every believer. And we look at this and we realize it is an amazing list. And if we're honest with ourselves, church, we'll also look at it and understand that it is a challenging list. How many have ever had the opportunity to read through or study the Beatitudes this morning in the beginning section of Matthew chapter 5? And as you look at that section of Scripture, you realize these are some great character attributes to have, but if we're very honest, we'll realize, wow, there's some area in my life that I need to work on. Hello? And so Jesus presents this list and then and begins to challenge us in that way. He's talking about who we are supposed to be, not merely what we are supposed to do. Christianity, church, listen, it's not an empty process of behavior modification. Do we understand that this morning? It is a relationship with the King of Kings, the result of heart transformation. Are you getting this today? I want to say that one more time. Christianity is not simply a process, a 10-step system of just trying to modify our outward behavior. Right? It is a relationship. It is an inward transformation through the power of the cross that should affect every area of our life. Make no mistake about it this morning, church. Christ wants to do a new work in each and every one of us, and I'm thankful for that today, and has done a new work. Amen? Amen. And as we're going to see here in just a moment, as Christ has impacted you, he also wants to impact others through you. Impacted by the love and truth of Jesus, the believer's life ought to impact others who live in a dark and corrupt world. Out of curiosity this morning, how many in the room are sweet tea drinkers? Anybody like sweet tea? Yep. A few hands going up. We were in the supermarket just the other day, or just yesterday as it were, and going by the cold area, and I saw what I might as well just call it liquid gold, Red Diamond sweet tea. Any Red Diamond drinkers in the house? My mother-in-law, who, by the way, I don't know if I've had the opportunity to introduce the most. This is Eileen Brady sitting right next to my beautiful wife, my mother-in-law, who made the journey all the way from Springfield, Missouri, to be with us here today. And so thank you for your love and support. But sweet tea is one of those things. It's my weakness, right? Now, let me ask you this. Of the sweet tea folks, how many can tell the difference between sweet tea that has been brewed to be sweet tea versus sweet tea that has an added sugar packet to it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's kind of like the difference between Dr. Pepper and Mr. Pibb. I mean, there's only one original. Sorry for all you Pibb fans, but Pepper's got it, all right? So just being clear on that. So, but here's the thing, you can tell the difference. One has been created, brewed to be sweet tea versus one that has had an additive brought to it. It simply does not have the same taste. And oftentimes, if you've had experiences like me, you'll get to the bottom of the cup of ones that you've added sugar to, and what do you find? This great sludge at the bottom, right? And don't dare drink it because it's like, whoa, it'll open your eyes, right? But here's the thing, there's nothing like the real thing. Hello? There's nothing like the real thing. Another, I'm not a big Coca-Cola fan, but have you ever had a can of Coke versus the glass bottled Coke? Specifically, the glass bottled Coke that is shipped to America from Mexico. There's a difference, friends, because one is made with a fake sweetener and the other one's got the real deal in it. Man, I've got somebody. This is awesome, right? There's a difference. I mean, you can tell when that's going on. And in our life with Christ, listen, the same type of principle of that. There's nothing like the real thing. I want this to sink in for us a little bit. When believers merely do Christianity, what results is nothing more than an imitation. Uh-oh. We apply Christ to our lives as a sort of additive instead of allowing Jesus to become our entire life. Are you following me this morning? People can tell the difference, church. And most importantly, God knows your heart. And today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, specifically verses 13 through 16, as we look at exactly what Jesus has called his followers to be, the salt and the light. Let's look at this morning. It reads this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light or light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now in this passage, we're going to see very quickly that Jesus emphasizes to his listeners that believers are to preserve the earth and to illuminate the darkness that exists through life change that has taken place within. He begins by identifying his followers, the believers that are present for this sermon, as the salt of the earth in verse 13. And one might find themselves maybe scratching their heads trying to understand why Christ would compare his followers to a common seasoning found in just about every cupboard in America, right? In his day, salt was used for two very important ways. One, similar to us, to change the flavor of food as we are used to. Once it is applied, the flavor is changed and cannot be reversed. Again, have you ever had a situation where you went to put salt on a food item and too much came out? Maybe it was a foreign shaker to you, right? You're not used to its flow rate. Anybody else been there? Or maybe back in our youth group days, you sat at the table behind us where we unscrewed the cap of... No, we never did that, right? Bad idea, guys. Never do that. You dump, boof, right? And you have that time when you've just got way too much salt. Those times when you try to scrape it off. Do you ever get it all? No. Unfortunately not. We know that once it's applied, the change has taken place. The intensity may have decreased a little bit, but the salty flavor is still there. And salt is used to help improve the flavor of food. As Christ identifies his followers as the salt of the earth, listen to me. He spoke of the ability for believers to change the flavor of the world, if you will. For instance, instead of spreading negativity, believers speak in positive ways. Instead of spreading bitterness or critical attitudes, believers encourage and operate in forgiveness. I want to make this point clear. Listen to me this morning, church. We have the ability to change the world around us. How it sounds and how it operates. But it's not going to be accomplished through doing. It's going to be accomplished through being who Christ has called us to be, the salt of the earth. But this is not the only illustration that Jesus is speaking to. Salt was also widely used as a preservative of food. They didn't have the Maytag refrigerators or fancy ice boxes that we are used to. They had salt. And when applied, it slowed down the decay rate of the food, helping it not to spoil as fast. And as Jesus speaks to the crowd using this illustration, he is encouraging the crowd to preserve the world, to help stop the spread of corruption and the perversion within the culture. Corruption and perversion, church, was causing a serious decay, and Jesus called for his followers to be a preserving agent of truth by living out his word and his commands through their lives. And the active presence of Jesus, seen in the lives of his followers, was the key to stopping the corruption. Then Jesus gives them a warning. Salt that has lost its ability to preserve, or that has lost its saltiness, as Jesus says in verse 13, he says that it has lost its purpose and is no longer good for anything. No matter how much you apply, the purpose has been lost and the preserving attributes are no longer present. Imagine it this way. You can shake out as much as you want, but it will make no difference in how the food tastes or how long it will last. In other words, it has lost its unique purpose and now tastes like everything else. It's lost its value. And as Jesus declares, it is good for nothing, only to be trampled underfoot. And this is a clear warning given to the Lord in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes on to identify his believers as the light of the world. So he talks about the salt. Now he moves into what it means to be the light of the world. It's a new illustration to help his followers understand what he has called us to be. Jesus knows, as does his crowd, that light cannot be hidden. As a city is built upon a hill, it cannot help but be seen. The light that his followers are cannot help but make an impact in the world around them. And here's the really cool part, guys. Darkness is no match for light. It cannot stop the light from shining. Amen? There's really no battle or struggle to talk about here. Why? Because when light comes on the scene, darkness has to go. Hello? Light may face opposition, but darkness has to flee. In the very interesting book called Jesus Freaks, it was a compilation brought together by the group called DC Talk. Any old DC Talk fans in the house? It's a book of stories of believers who have given their lives for the faith. And these stories are told. And these are stories of amazing individuals who allowed their light to shine, that it couldn't be stopped. And in several of these stories that are found in this book, you'll find situations where young people, adults, didn't matter the age, were under persecution because of their faith. And in several of these stories, as their execution was being committed, these believers, so strong in their faith, so strong in their walk with Christ, were giving God praise even as they were being horribly tortured and such. And there are several stories in this book, and these stories, as you read them, it just blesses you. One in particular where a group of Christians had been gathered up by a government and had been placed out on the ice of a lake to freeze to death, with guards surrounding the entire lake so that they could not escape. And the Christians bonded together and they began to sing praise songs. They began to worship the Lord, even as they knew their lives were going to end. But here's the amazing part in the account of this story. As those Christians began to sing, and as those Christians gave God glory, soldiers along the side of the pond of where they were carrying out this execution began to drop their weapons, drop their armor, and joined the Christians in the middle of the pond, as their faith had touched their lives, and they decided, if that's who their God is, that's the kind of God I want to serve, even if just for the next 2 hours of my life. And they joined them in that time. Now that's letting your light shine for Jesus. Amen? And we see these stories, and some might look at that and say, well, darkness prevailed, these Christians lost their life. Oh no, God's light was shining brightly, friends. Amen? And that's why, again, as we sang about just a moment ago, I am so thankful for the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. How many believe that He's coming soon? Amen. Amen. And until He comes, we know that we have a job to do. We know that we need to be the salt and the light that Christ has called us to be. And here's the most, possibly the most important part of this entire teaching. God is glorified as the light penetrates through the darkness. Jesus encourages the crowd to allow the world to see them for who they are, followers of Jesus. And such is done through good deeds that are the result of their faith in Christ. And through such expression, God is glorified. Shining the light is not about making a name for oneself. It's all about proclaiming the name above all names. Hello? And shining the light is a selfless, servant-minded life that glorifies God. He receives the credit. He receives the glory, and rightfully so. So the truth I want us to take home this morning as we look at what it means to be the salt and light is that the world is changed and God is glorified when believers be what Christ has called them to be. As Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, Christians are the active preservative in a corrupt and perverted world. Friends, much like in Jesus' day, sin is running rampant in the land. Amen? It's not hard to see. Go on the news at any point or open up a newspaper and such, and you'll see the different things that are taking place throughout our world that ought to be driving us to our knees, church. Amen? As we look at the different things that are going on across our nation and across our world, we realize that we need to be that salt and light that Christ has called us to be. This universal sin problem has corrupted the earth and is perverting morality, and the only thing that has the power to cease and reverse the effect of sin is Jesus' blood. Amen? Once applied, it changes the whole person, not just a part. And Jesus transforms the heart of a believer, which in turn changes their entire reality. One of my favorite verses in Scripture comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The old has gone, the new has come. Aren't you thankful for that transformation this morning? The old has gone, the new has come. And as believers, we have been changed. Jesus now calls on believers to bring this same change to others. But church, listen to me, we cannot be agents of change if we sound like and act like the rest of the world. Amen? We cannot be agents of change if we are the same flavor of the rest of the world, if you want to go back to that illustration. When the world looks at a believer, a difference should be seen. Christians risk losing their saltiness, as Christ called it, when they merely do the religious motions instead of being the faithful disciples that Jesus has called them to be. We're not to do, we are to be what Christ has called us to be. And this can go into the corporate direction as well. Churches face the same risk this morning if a church cannot be differentiated from the rest of the world. If such takes place, it has lost its saltiness and its ability to preserve. Listen to me, guys. The truth is to be proclaimed by believers and churches in response to the corruption that surrounds us. Christians are the preserving agent. Christians are also the light of this world. And true faith cannot be hidden from the world. The light is not something that can be turned on or off at whim. It is something that lives within us and becomes us. It would otherwise be a part of one's life, not the whole. And the light can pierce through the darkness and lead the unreached to the loving arms of Jesus Christ. It is critical this morning that our faith not be faded, that it not be compromised or watered down. His truth remains the truth today. There's a popular idea out there that basically the truth is all a matter of perspective. It depends on how you look at it, what angle you take, and what your ideas and reasoning and background are when you approach it. Friends, can I tell you something? That is a lie from the enemy himself that is trying to permeate our culture, that is trying to permeate our minds, that is trying to lead us astray. God's Word will forever remain the absolute truth, and we cannot stray from it today. And as Christians today, we are called to be agents of truth. We are called to engage this world, to lead with love, to shine our light, and to be agents of change in everything we say and do. That includes how we talk to each other in things like Facebook. Uh-oh. Social media, right? These platforms have given us an opportunity to reach folks and to connect with each other in ways that, you know, honestly, 10 years ago we would have never thought possible. But it's also become a platform of complacency, of critical talk, of judgment. I've seen believers from across the state just tear into each other over some of the silliest issues. And I just want to say, time out, guys. Hold on. We are to let our light shine in every venue. We are to let our light shine where our feet would take us. We are to let our light shine no matter where God has planted us today. God has called you to be an agent of change in Agra, Kansas, in Kensington, Kansas, in Phillipsburg, Kansas, wherever you're from today. But friends, we've got to be careful that we don't allow the culture to begin to permeate our minds and to compromise who we believe in and who we serve today. Amen? And I know, guys, this is a little, listen to me, I know this is intense because listen to me. Churches are beginning to bend. They're beginning to sway. And we're beginning to see Scripture and sin redefined and preached as such from pulpits around America, and that frightens me. We have a job to do, but we can't carry that job out if we choose to stray away from what God has given us in the form of truth. So we've got to do more than modify outward behavior. We have to allow Jesus to make an inward change. The truth will then radiate from your heart as it has made its home in you. What we do is a response to who we are. And as Christ makes clear later in his Sermon on the Mount, a person is identified by the fruit that they produce. We see this in Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20. I'm referring to a section of Scripture where he is talking about how to identify a false prophet. How do you know if this prophet is the real deal, or how do you figure out if this individual happens to be a false prophet? And Jesus says, look at the fruit they produce. Look at who they are. Look at how they handle themselves or conduct themselves in society. So we've got to, church, listen to me, live in such a way that our faith is on display, not for pride's sake or for the sake of making a name for ourselves, but to demonstrate the saving power of Jesus Christ, for Jesus has saved us. Amen? As we talk about being the salt and the light of the earth, let's never forget, friends, that at one point in our days, we walked on the other side of this thing. Amen? I know what it means to walk apart from Christ. I've shared a little bit of my testimony in the past. I didn't get saved until I was about 13 years old, and we had walked through a very, very messy situation as a family and gone through all these different things. And who did I put the blame on? I put the blame on God. I didn't know who else to go to. I couldn't confront my parents. I confronted the Lord, and that bitterness and that hatred began to set into my heart. And it wasn't until I got into the presence of God that began to melt away. And I wanted to know what was going on inside me because I'd never experienced it before. And the moment I called on His name, all of that was gone. All of that was erased. I know what it's like to live on the other side. I know what it's like to be deceived. I know what it's like to be shrouded in darkness. And in that moment, the last thing I needed was somebody to come up and judge me. Hello? The last thing I needed was somebody to come up and point a finger, oh, you dirty, rotten, disrespectful kid, how dare you do this, and blah, blah, blah. That's the last thing I needed. What I needed in that moment was somebody to guide me and to direct me, to be the light. His name was Papa. My granddad, who despite my disrespect, who despite my rebellion, who despite my outward aggression, would sit me down at his kitchen table every single day and read to me from the book of Proverbs. Papa was a big German guy. He was a farmer. We had a family farm down in southwest Kansas, and he'd sit down. He had that deep voice. You just when he spoke to you in that tone, you know you didn't mess with it. He was being serious. Just go, Christopher, it's you and me go to the kitchen. Okay. I didn't want to go because at that point I didn't have a relationship with God, and my papa knew that. And he also knew that that young man needed somebody to be the salt and the light in his world. And because of his faithfulness, because of his love, because of his unrelentless choice, or his relentless choice to provide me with truth, God began to permeate that bitterness and that darkness. A seed was planted. And so when I experienced that presence for the first time, I was ready to call on his name. Friends, our world, our communities are in desperate need of believers to be who Christ has called them to be. Jim, where are you at this morning? I lost him. Oh, there he is. He's right here in front. I was like, well, where'd you go? Shared a story in Sunday school class about a situation where he could have maybe falsified some information in something. And he said, you know, no, I'm not going to do that. Nobody would have known the difference, right? Fist bump, buddy. Good for you. I know he didn't. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but that's Christians shining the light. Because as was shared in Sunday school class, we have no idea how that might have affected that agent on the other side of that phone who was taking that information. Oh, they'll never know. But I know, and God knows, we're going to do this right. Right? Being the salt and the light. Choosing to go the distance for Christ, no matter the cost. Because guys, listen to me. I believe God is wanting to do a great thing. He's already doing a great thing. Don't get me wrong. This is amazing. Amen? What God is doing in this place is amazing, but I believe God has more in store for us today here at Heartland Worship Center. I believe God is wanting to do something so just unbelievable in this place, it's going to blow our minds. I say, okay, God, let's go. Let's go. But before we can go, we've got to choose and we've got to commit ourselves. Yes, God, I will be the salt. Yes, God, I will be the light. I will be the believer you have called me to be. Without holding back, without any kind of restriction, without any kind of hesitation, I'm yours, God. I'm yours, God. I want to go the distance. I want to do, Father, what you have called me to do. But more importantly, I want to be, Father, who you have called me to be. The salt and light. If I could have worship team come back to the piano here very quickly this morning, we're going to close with prayer this morning. We're going to bring this to a point of application here. Christ has called his followers to be the real deal, not to be imitations, not to just live life and add God in when it's convenient, but to be the believers that Christ has called us to be. And as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, believers will act different, we will sound different, we will be different from the rest of the world. As we choose to live for Jesus instead of living for ourselves, we become world changers, and God is glorified. He's glorified through our deeds. He's glorified through our words. He's glorified through our actions. The world sees Jesus at work in us. He is who we live for, not someone we simply consult with from time to time. As a believer this morning, will you choose to express your belief in God best by being a devoted Christ follower, both inwardly and outwardly? Because friends, as I mentioned before, the unreached of this community and all around this world is counting on believers being what Christ has called them to be. Listen to me. Listen to me, listen to me. They are looking for answers. They are looking for hope. They are looking for peace. They are looking for healing from the brokenness, peace from all the craziness, and freedom from all the bondage. They are looking in all directions. What they need is someone to come alongside them, to be the salt, to be the light, and to guide them to Jesus Christ today. Be the salt, to be the light that Christ has called us to be. I wonder this morning, are you ready to be what the Lord has called, what He is leading us to be? If we could, all heads bowed, all eyes closed very quickly. Something that you'll realize very quickly is that any time we're in a gathering, I want to always make opportunity for people to come to know Jesus Christ. We never take for granted Amen. We never take for granted where we are. And this morning, as I've talked about being who Christ has called us to be, again, this is not about just going through the motions. This is not about just going through some kind of expectations or religious ideas. Guys, this is relationship. This is giving Christ your heart, your life, surrendering to Him and saying, okay, God, I'm yours. We ask for forgiveness of sin. And we know that that forgiveness was bought at a price. Jesus shed His blood so that each and every one of us could be forgiven today. Aren't you thankful for that? He gave His life so that you and I could live. So that our reality could change today. And He wants to guide you, to walk with you, to talk with you. And He's calling on your name right now. The first choice we make today is to choose to follow Jesus, to call Him Savior, to call Him friend. I wonder here, if you are finding yourself in a place where maybe you're not where you need to be with Christ. Maybe you've never had the opportunity to pray a prayer of salvation saying, God, I give you my heart. Or perhaps it's a prayer you prayed a long time ago and you find yourself struggling in your walk with Christ. Whatever the case might be, Jesus is in this place today and is wanting to touch you, is wanting to save you. But you've got to be willing to say, yes, Lord. I give my life to you. I give my life to you. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something kind of bold this morning. Would you stand where you're at? If there's anybody here, would you stand? We want to pray with you. Praise God. Secondly, this morning, as we make the choice to be who God has called us to be, who Christ has called us to be, the change that He has made in us is the change that the rest of the world is looking for. And as we are the light and the salt, others will be drawn to the saving power of Jesus Christ, and God receives the glory. The struggle that we most often wrestle with is in the idea of being versus doing. The realization that our faith is something that is online 24/7. We do not switch it on or off. It is who we are, not what we do. And so this morning, if you're in this place today and you would like to pray a prayer with me that simply says this, help me be what you have called me to be. Help me be what you have called me to be. Well, what has Christ called me to be? He's called you to be His follower, His disciple, His children. Help me, God, to be what you have called me to be. Would you stand this morning? Help me, God, to be what you have called me to be. Help me, God, to follow your truth, to live out your love in everything I say and do. And as this is a prayer of surrendering, saying, God, I give you everything, can we lift our hands towards heaven? As it is the universal sign of surrendering and say, God, help me. I want you to vocalize this right now where you are. God, help me to be what you have called me to be. That every day I would live out my faith. God, help me to be what you've called me to be. That every day I would proclaim your truth. That every day I would live out your love. That every day those who come into contact with me have then come into contact with you. Help me to be what you've called me to be. God, help this church to be what you have called it to be. Lord, as you have planted this thing, as you have brought this thing together, Lord, I pray that we would answer the call to be the light, to be the salt of this region of Kansas. And God, I don't think it's any mistake that this church is just a few miles from the geographical center of this United States, the heart of our nation. God, help us to be that light that would radiate from coast to coast, from Canada to Mexico, that the Heartland Worship Center could spark a revival across America. Help us to be what you've called us to be.